I was just thinking, you know, when we come into the house of the Lord, we ought to come in with a spirit of reverence. You know, Psalm 89 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all those that are about him. You know, when somebody comes to the church to hear the truth of God's word, and perhaps they're an unbeliever, or perhaps they're a believer and this is their first time here, they should testify or report that God is in you of a truth. 1 Corinthians 14, we'll get there. And I don't understand everything in this passage, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just listen, Paul said, if all prophesy and there come in one that believes not, or one who is unlearned, but there's reverence in the assembly and there's honor towards God, here it says he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And so you see the responsibility that we have as children of God to come and bring the Spirit of God into the worship. It's not just the preacher, but that we should come in with a heart of reverence and honor for the majesty and highness of God and for his word. The Bible says that God has exalted his word, and Psalm 138 says that he's exalted his word above his very name. Now, that takes a little bit of thinking upon, but brethren, that needs to be us. And so when we come in and we come to appear before God, we need to have the spirit of Mary and of the Bereans. So we need to be like Cornelius's people in Acts chapter 10, verse 33. All right, the Beatitudes. The last, you could argue this is two more, or you could argue this is one. I'll take the position tonight that it's one, but there are two blesseds here, but I think the second blessed is a second blessed of the first Beatitude. Let's read those two. Or actually those three verses, Matthew 5:10 through 12. Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so first they persecute you for righteousness' sake, and then in verse 11, they revile you, they taunt you, and they say all manner of evil against you falsely. The second reason, Jesus says, for my name's sake. In other words, because you identify with me. It would kind of be like, if I could bring it down to a human level to help you understand, if there was somebody that really didn't like me and you say, well, yeah, Jimmy's my friend, and they didn't like you because you loved me. So Jesus says, they hate you because you love me. And so listen, brethren, with this passage in mind, we may be entering into times in which it will, in our nation, and in our society, in which it will cost you something to profess faith in Christ. Right now, it costs you nothing. It ought to cost. There is a cost associated with it. But we know in this country that we have fared sumptuously every day. Our Christianity is soft. It has not been tested. It needs to be tested. So we're entering into times in which it will cost us something to profess faith in Christ. And that means to be openly and publicly devoted to Christ. Openly and publicly to confess and profess faith in Christ. Beloved, is your life worth having Christ? Is it worth risking your life for Christ? Will you give up your life in this world to have Christ now, for all eternity in heaven to be with Christ? Would you turn from your sins from this present evil world to Christ so that you might have him and to live with him forever in a state of eternal blessedness? And so, brethren, which would you have? Or do you look at how genuine Christians in the world are treated and you will have none of it? What will you give in exchange for your soul? And so, beloved, do we halt between two opinions? Do we profess faith in Christ, but when the persecution comes, that's where we will draw the line? The truth of the matter is, none of us know because we're not there. Listen, we need grace for those days. We will need the strength of the Lord for those days when they come, if they come. I'm not saying they're coming, but it certainly looks like they are. And so Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is completely unnatural to the world. And he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So blessed and happy are those who suffer in this world, not because they're good persons. He doesn't say blessed are they that are good persons. There's a lot of good persons in the world. Good in the worldly sense. It's not blessed are they that do good things or good works in the world. The world generally loves Christians when they do good things for them and society. The world likes that. They like it. Here's where the line is drawn. Here's where the problems arise, or they begin to arise, is when you, Christians, start calling sin what it really is, exceedingly sinful. And sinners get offended when you tell them about their sins and that they have in fact offended God. When you start preaching the gospel to them and telling them to turn from their wicked ways to Christ, that's where the world draws a line. You can do good things and be a good person, but we'll not hear any of that. The problems also arise when you live godly in this present evil world. For being godly, for being faithful, for being an uncompromising example of Christ in the world, and a faithful gospel witness to the lost in the world. When we're faithful gospel witnesses, beloved, you'll find out what persecution is when you are. Persecution and Christian suffering will come when godliness and Christ in you begins to reveal sin and wickedness in the lost. And when you become consistent doers or those that practice righteousness in the world. The Bible says that those that are born of God, 1 John 2:29, are doers of righteousness. And we're doers of righteousness, and that righteousness is that righteousness of Christ within us that comes out in what we do. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. So blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What is persecuted? Killed, ostracized, exiled, cast off, beaten, you name it, persecuted. It's what it means. 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul wrote this. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Well, listen, there's going to come a day, and there came a day for Paul when God didn't deliver him from his persecutions. There came a day when John Huss was not delivered from those that would burn his body at the stake. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you will read about Christians who would not recant and forsake their faith in Christ. God allowed them to go through the fires and to be killed for the testimony in the name of Christ. There's nothing dishonoring about that. And Paul says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there's one of the components. If you haven't been persecuted, perhaps you're not living an openly and publicly seen godly life. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Matthew 10, when the Lord Jesus sent his apostles out on their first missionary mission, if you will, in Matthew chapter 10, he gave them instructions. We're not going to read the whole section. We'll start in verse 22. But in verse 16, he said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Verse 17, but beware of men. I guess we're going to read it. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought or driven or dragged, it means, before governors and kings for my name's sake. See why they were persecuted? Because they identified with Christ. For a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. From who? From the Spirit of God. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That's happening now in this nation. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Back up to that verse 20. Well, verse 23, the beginning, they will persecute. When they persecute you in this city, flee into another. You willing to give up all of your stuff to keep the name of Christ and lose your house? No, I don't want to lose. I love my house. And so we'll just watch what we say. No, verse 24, brethren, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. I believe that's in the judgment. What I tell you in darkness, in private, he tells his apostles, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Luke says, and after that, there's nothing more they can do. If there's anything we need to remember, it's that. It's either Mark or Luke, but that's what it says. Fear not them which kill the body, and after that, there's nothing more that they can do. The history has it, when John Huss was burned at the stake, after that they dug his heart out and dashed it in pieces as if they were hurting him more. John Huss had already entered into eternal glory. So fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's who we must fear, and that is God. John Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 9. I just want you to see here, brethren, that persecution is a genuine reality that may face each of us. But the Bible tells us to be happy, to be happy. Blessed, happy are they which are persecuted, not for your faults, but for righteousness' sake. John here in Revelation 1 was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Christ, which he held fast. And it says that there, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, by the way, where he wrote the book of Revelation, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was exiled there. And in Psalms 37, one Old Testament passage, tells us how the wicked plot against the just. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. 37 of Psalms in verse 12 says, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. You remember godly Stephen when he preached what they did? They did this. They ran upon him. When Peter preached at Pentecost, it says they were pricked in their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and turn from your sins to Christ. And they did. And there were over 3,000 saved. When Stephen preached and the scribes and Pharisees were there, rebels and haters of God, after he preached, the Bible says they were cut to the heart and they stopped their ears and they ran upon him and they gnashed upon him with their teeth and they stoned him, calling upon the Lord. And I want you to take note of that scripture. I don't know of any other place in the Word of God. You tell me maybe if there is. But Jesus, we know, after he ascended up into heaven, he was seated at the right hand of God. Seated meaning his work is finished. When Stephen looked up, he said, I see the Son of Man standing. Could it be that Jesus stood up to receive his child? He was standing there. He saw him standing. And so I think that's notable that the scripture says that. But it says here, the wicked plotteth against the just, gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. That's the righteous. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so, beloved, the righteousness is hated, because the righteousness that the Word of God speaks of is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, since the fall of man into sin, the righteous have been hated by the ungodly. The religious lost have hated the righteous and the godly. We see how the religious elites and the religious lost hated the Son of God. They hated him. They delivered him up for envy. And beloved, it'll be no different in every generation. Listen, it wasn't long after sin came into the world that the righteous and righteousness was hated by wicked men. Think about who the first righteous man was to die and why he died. It was righteous Abel. And why did Cain kill him? Turn to 1 John 3:8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Why did he kill his brother? Why did he kill him? How powerful is that wicked sin of hatred and malice that one would kill his own blood brother? How deep and dark the wickedness that is in man's heart that he would do such a thing. How terrible this sin was all the way back, and we are not even long hence from the very creation of man. The first two sons born of a woman. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, For his seed remaineth in him, for he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Back up to 229 real quick. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And so he that doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Here it is. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore, or why, did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and there it is, and his brother's righteous. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so, from the very beginning, beloved, the wicked have hated the righteousness for righteousness' sake. Turn back to Matthew 23 and verse 34. Matthew 23 and verse 34. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his stern rebuke of the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, verse 34, he says, "Behold, I send unto you prophets." He's talking to the religious leaders in Israel. "I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." You're the children of Cain, is what he said. And so, beloved, listen, Saul persecuted David. Ahab and Jezebel persecuted Elijah. The presidents and princes of Persia persecuted Daniel. They sought to find an occasion against him concerning the kingdom of Persia, but they could find none. The scripture says he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault in him in regard to his duties to Persia, to Darius, who was the king at that time. So they sought to find an occasion or an accusation against him concerning his God, and they were successful. They knew they could find him praying at a certain time every day. That was the accusation that was brought against him, and it was an accurate accusation. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was constantly persecuted by the religious scribes and Pharisees, and after his resurrection and ascension, his own disciples were persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now listen, Philippians 1:29 says this: "For it is given unto you, Christian, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake," to suffer for his name's sake. But now back to Matthew 5, here's what I would like to call the second blessedness of this beatitude, for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11 and 12, he says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say," we always, you know, we need to slow down and read these words, "they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely because you identify with me. For my name's sake," Jesus said. When all that happens and all the world comes crashing down on you, rejoice and be exceeding, not just glad, exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Because of that, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So blessed are you when, for identifying with the name and message of Christ, you are reviled. That means you are defamed and taunted by your enemies because you identify with Christ, not for your faults. You're persecuted, and when men say not just some evil things about you, but they say every evil thing that could be said falsely about you, all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. When that happens and they're attacking you because you're a lover of Christ, Jesus says, happy are ye. Happy are ye. Don't just be glad, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And also know that you're in good company. You're in good company, for so persecuted they, Moses, Jeremiah, Daniel, the apostles of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In fact, look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. It happened to the apostles. I wonder if we would react this way. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. When the apostles were preaching, this is after the death of Ananias and Sapphira. They told them not to preach. Verse 28 will pick up right in the middle. They were put in prison. The prison doors were opened by God. And in verse 28, they said, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? They wouldn't say his name. They said, in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. See, they wouldn't say his name. They wouldn't say the name of Christ. Then Peter and the other apostles, and I wanted to read this for this very passage. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Little wisdom shown here. And he said, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all and as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught or nothing. After this man rode up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And here's the apostles practicing this beatitude. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Beloved, I want us to be able to react like that. Black eyes and bloody lips. Whatever it takes, brethren, even from jail. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Acts 9 and verse 10. This is Ananias when Paul was converted. And Ananias was a little concerned. Wait a minute, Lord, you want me to go get this guy? He's the one that's been persecuting us. He answered the Lord in verse 13, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So the persecutor was about to become the persecuted. And so complete role reversal. But then 1 Peter, and we'll finish up, 1 Peter 3. I think 1 Peter gives us really a right representation of our sufferings. We should never suffer for our faults. If we suffer for our faults or for our sins, it's our faults. It's not suffering for righteousness' sake. 1 Peter 3:12, Scripture says, and this is quoted from the Psalms, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, directly from the Beatitude, and be not afraid of their, your persecutors, terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify or revere, honor and respect the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man, including your persecutor. Of every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, because you identify with Christ, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then, for Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then 1 Peter 4, you read the first epistle of Peter, and you will see it is written to the suffering saints. You look at the entire theme of the epistle, and we don't have time to read it all, so we'll read chapter 4 and verse 12. In fact, look at verse 1. We'll just read that and then go to verse 12. He says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And then verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. In other words, we're not to think it's strange when we find ourselves in a situation like the apostles were in and we're getting persecuted because we identify with Christ. Don't think it's strange. We ought to say in our hearts, this is what the Lord said would be. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Here's how not to suffer. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So this beatitude, beloved, comes down to a few necessary components, and I'll be finished. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Righteousness is a necessity. The next necessary component is godliness. Is godliness. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, which makes you a doer of righteousness. You're born of God. Godliness, godlikeness. And the third component is you identify with Christ openly and publicly. As Paul said, if thou shalt believe in thy heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Confess with thy mouth means openly. And so, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If these necessary components are in you, this blessed persecution will come. It will come. Even as Paul said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, not might suffer persecution, they shall suffer persecution. And listen, I'm not telling you to go out and try and get yourself persecuted. Go out and live a godly life. Be a doer of righteousness. Don't be afraid to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to identify with Him. And beloved, will this beatitude, as much as all the others, should identify us as being poor in spirit, the meek, those that mourn over their sins, the pure in heart, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they should all be us. Yeah, we want those. Got to want this one too. Because this is an identifying characteristic of every child of God, every child of the kingdom of Christ. And it should be us, brethren. And so, I pray you take those things to heart. Let's dismiss in prayer.